I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. I'm probably going to jump back up for just for context later on, but we'll start with verse 14 and read from there. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats?" And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are Lord of all, and you have the times in your hand. And Lord, we're thankful that you sent a Savior into the world, your Son, your beloved Son, that died on a cross for sinners such as us. We're thankful that he rose again. We're thankful that he's coming again. We want to exalt him. We're grateful for his mercy and grace. We're grateful for your great love. We pray that you'd bless this preaching now. Help me to preach it clearly and that so that everyone can understand. Help us all to learn from it and apply it to our lives that you might get the glory and the praise. And we pray these things in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I've chosen this text because I found it interesting that Jesus, he makes a little statement here at the beginning when he gathered all the people unto himself in the very first verse that we mentioned, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, you can imagine him, he's out teaching and preaching, and he's sort of like saying, "Come unto me, I got something important to tell you." And actually he says, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." That's like something that we ought to, you know, our ears ought to perk up and we ought to pay attention when Jesus says, "Hearken and understand." He's wanting to teach us something, something that is very important. And when I got to pondering and meditating on these verses, I began to remember and realize how important this lesson that Jesus is giving is, because it affects all religions. All religions. From the beginning of time up into our day and beyond our day, it has a profound effect, because you're going to find religion is divided into two camps: emphasis on the outward and emphasis on the inward. The show and the reality. Amen. That's religion. Amen. Two camps. That which you can do to impress God, or the realization there's nothing you can do to impress God. Amen. That you're a sinner and unworthy. Amen. And Jesus says, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." And he goes on to explain. But let's get the context. We're going to jump back to the first part of the chapter and read the context, and then we'll pick it up from there, okay? Well, since I'm running the ship, I guess it's got to be okay. I've got the rudder, so I guess, okay. Starting in verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Now, we understand the Pharisees were the religious leaders, the respected religious leaders of Jesus' day. The scribes are the ones that made copies of the scriptures, so very important people. "And when they saw some of his disciples," some of Jesus' disciples, "eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashen hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. You understand the context here. These religious people in Jesus' day, highly respected, probably great minds of his day, had an issue with the disciples of Jesus Christ because they did not follow the traditions of the fathers. Now, let me say up front that tradition can be either good or bad. Tradition of itself is not evil. Did you get that? Mark that down. Tradition in and of itself is not evil. It's the effect of tradition. If tradition leads you to lay aside the word of God, that's a wrong tradition. And let me also say, before we continue, that we are not bound by tradition. Many times we're guided by tradition, or tradition has influence upon us, but we are bound by the scriptures. Amen. Now, if we look at some of these traditions here, how many of you wash your hands before you eat? You wicked sinners. I mean, what are you doing? Is that a good idea to wash your hands? What if somebody didn't wash their hands? Don't feed me. Yeah, I learned about this because my beloved wife and niece decided to bring a dog home. His name is Brinkley. He's a very interesting dog. We call him, he has the name of Hooligan because he tends to eat up everything in the house that you're not supposed to, you know, extension cords, water hoses, socks, shoes, anything that's laying around, he gets chewed on. So as dog, if you have a dog, you know, they like to be petted. They like to be scratched. You scratch their ear, you pet them on the head, and then you go get something to eat. And I hear this daily. Don't forget to wash your hands! Yeah? Is that good? Of course that's good. You ought to wash your hands, especially if you're fixing a meal for somebody else. You'll wash your hands. If you're going to eat it, well, that's just up to you and yourself, right? But if you're going to fix food for other people, maybe you ought to wash your hands. Do you hope that the people that are making your dinner this afternoon wash their hands? Yes. Some people don't like to go to restaurants because they don't know if the cook has washed his or her hands. Yeah? They don't know whether they spit in the food or not. You just never know. You can never tell. Some people do not go to those places, what they call the Golden Corral, the buffet, you know, because the probability of somebody spitting your food increases exponentially by the amount of people that pass through the line, right? So the idea of being clean. How many of you have taken a bath lately? Hopefully, yeah. Did you know that's a tradition? Do you remember in the old days it was once a month? I would suspect that most of us have taken a bath or a shower more than once a month. These are all traditions. And some people get so fixated with traditions that they forget the Word of God. And that becomes a problem. The emphasis begins to be on the outward, and they forget the inward. Or did I miss what Jesus was saying? He says here, take heed, hearken. Hearken unto me. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of the man, those are they that defile the man. Now, you may eat with unwashed hands and get sick, but it's not going to have an effect on your soul. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
It's not going to decide whether you're going to heaven or hell just because you didn't wash your hands. I found out of a lot of us, we don't wash our hands properly. We just stick them underneath the water and let the water run on it for a little bit and then run off. You know, you're supposed to use soap.
Right.
You know, you're supposed to rub them this way and this way, and then you're supposed to get each finger. You're supposed to do that. Most of us don't. We just stick them under the water for a little bit and run off, right?
Right.
Traditions of men. But there are other traditions that men believe that you have to do, and if you don't follow those traditions, they will look down their nose at you and ask questions. Why aren't you following the traditions of men? Such as being baptized. You have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Or you have to confess to a priest in order to be forgiven. Or you have to go on a pilgrimage in order to honor God. Lots of traditions that have no foundation in the scriptures, but they are traditions. You have to decide whether they're good or bad. But woe unto those that would exclude or neglect the Word of God in order to fulfill their traditions. You know, a lot of people refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've had this stated to my face on numerous occasions, too many times to count, in multiple countries. I can't believe that because my parents didn't believe that. I can't follow the Bible because that would go against our traditions. That is very dangerous.
Amen.
To deny the scriptures, to deny following Christ because of traditions. But did you know that Christians also have traditions? Not just the lost out there, not just the religious, but I'm talking about you and I right here in these services. Look over to Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I read this verse because this is sort of a synopsis of New Testament teaching. Actually, all the Bible teaching. Did you notice that it mentions there that his prayer or this exhortation was to be strengthened with might by his Spirit where? In the inner man. He wasn't emphasizing the outer man. He was emphasizing the inner man. Did you notice also that Christ might dwell in our hearts by what? By faith. Faith is based on something that we don't see. If you can see it, it's no longer faith. Do you know how many traditions there are that are based on sight?
Right.
You have to see the priest. You have to have physical water to be truly baptized into Christ. You have to have an image in order to pray to Christ. Now, a lot of these traditions were started out of sincerity. They understood that without faith we cannot please God. Would you agree?
Amen.
I hope you agree because that's in the Bible.
Amen.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There is no way that we can please God if we do not have faith. A lot of traditions began with the realization that we need faith in order to please God, but at the same time recognizing that we are, oh ye of little faith. Yeah? So how can we increase their faith? And so they came up some ideas through tradition, and they said, I tell you what, we can increase the faith if we can just let them see an image. If we can just draw them a picture and they can see an image, that will increase their faith. Great idea, right? One major problem with that. If you see it, it's no longer faith. It's sight.
Yeah.
And we walk by faith and not by sight. So you can understand the good intentions behind the tradition, but you realize the danger that brings, because people begin to think, well, I have faith because I see the virgin, or I see the saint, or I see the priest, or I see the baptism of waters. I see these things, and that's our tradition. That's got to be good, right? Because they were brought up that way, and that becomes law to them. You know the problem with it? It's wrong. It doesn't agree with the scriptures.
Amen.
And so when somebody comes along and reads the commandments of God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, tradition and the word of God clash, and there's a great conflict. What are we going to do now? Are we going to follow our tradition of our fathers, or are we going to follow the scriptures?
Amen.
And Jesus got into trouble with the religious people, had conflict with the religious people time and time again, because he put a major emphasis on the inward.
Amen.
When they were putting major emphasis on the outward. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Well, we got part of people agreed with that. I mean, as a congregation, would we agree with that?
Amen.
Be careful, because many times believers fall into that trap where they start putting emphasis on the outward. Just a few verses. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Did you know it's not important for you to be justified before men? It's important for you to be justified before God.
Amen.
Do you realize that if all your religious crowd and all your religious friend pat you on the back and say you're okay, that that's not good enough?
Right.
Because God might say you're not okay.
Amen.
And your emphasis ought not to be to please men. Your emphasis ought to be to please God. And what God is interested in is not what goes in, but what comes out.
Amen.
Do you know there are whole religions that will justify or condemn you by what you eat?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen.
It's true.
Did you have a kielbasa? You mean you eat Polish sausage? You eat that?
Amen.
To hell with you! You're going to hell because you eat a Polish sausage. Just a few thoughts on that from the scriptures, very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. You know anybody that forbids to marry? And commanding to abstain from meats, from foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Do you know the truth? For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That to me tells me that all the creatures of God are good. Including Polish sausage.
Amen.
And yes, that does include sauerkraut. That's a tough one for me. I have to take that one by faith. But you can eat if you're able to give God thanks for it.
Amen.
Amen.
There's another one. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth all ye have need, knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did you know that there are entire religions that sit around talking about what you can eat and what you can't eat? And will judge you by what you eat and what you don't eat. They will, their collective eyes will go down and look down their nose at you if you eat a certain food that they think is prohibited. And they will either justify you or condemn you. Did you realize that God is not interested in what's going in the mouth?
Amen.
Amen.
He's interested in what's coming out of the mouth.
Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 23 and verse 25. Woe unto you. This is Jesus. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Ye blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So it seems to me, Jesus being astute and clever, he took this idea of these Pharisees and scribes about washing the platters and applied it to their lives. And he says, you're so occupied with the outward that you forget the inward. Did I catch what he said?
Amen.
Are you so occupied with the outward that you forget the inward? All of you agree that you took a bath this week. Did you cleanse yourself with the Word of God?
Amen. Amen.
Did you wash your feet with the Word of God? You washed the outward body, the physical body, multiple times during the week, but did you do that with the Word of God?
Amen.
You see, it's not a matter of just pointing the finger at the Pharisee and the scribes and the religious hypocrites. What about me? And what about you? What are you doing? What is your attitude? Jesus says, hearken unto me and understand. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What kind of speech do you have? Did you realize that your speech is revealing? Are you dropping F-bombs every third word? Are you taking God's name in vain? We live in a whole generation that don't even realize they're taking God's name in vain every other sentence. Do you know why that is? Jesus said it's the abundance of their heart.
That's right.
Their heart is overflowing. God is not in all their thoughts. They despise God. They hate God. They don't want likeness reflecting on them. They prefer to live in darkness. And the evilness of their heart is flowing over. What comes out of your mouth?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
How do you treat your husband or wife? How do you treat your pastor or co-worker or your fellow brother or sister? What's coming out of your mouth?
Amen.
Do you realize what Jesus said? This is awful. This is scary stuff here. He said every idle word, you and I are going to give an account one day. Have you ever counted your words in a day?
Mercy, Lord. Amen.
How many words you spoke in a day? Every idle
Amen.
Word.
Amen.
Even those words that you spoke in silence, every idle word, you're going to give an account.
Amen.
How about this? Well, I believe that if you keep the commandments, you can go to heaven. Okay? Do you keep the commandments? Well, I believe that you ought to read the Bible all the way through if you want to go to heaven. Have you read the Bible all the way through? Well, I believe that you ought to go to church every Sunday if you want to go to heaven. Do you go to church every Sunday? Every idle word. Well, I believe our tradition is the best. Why aren't you faithful to your tradition? Well, I believe a man ought to live by his conscience. How's that going for you? Every idle word.
Amen. Mercy, Lord.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And did you notice Jesus' attitude to the general populace? If ye being evil. Isn't that amazing? We consider ourselves good, right? We're the good little boys. We're the good little girls. But when Jesus talks about it, he says, if you being evil, if you know these things, even being evil, the Bible even says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And I know by experience, your sins are white lies. Those sins by them guys over there, those are the black lies. Those are the bad lies. My lies, you know, tell them I'm not here. Hey, I've actually done this. I was with Brother Lindell when cell phones were like this big. And Brother Lindell had just gotten one. It was like a big old walkie-talkie from World War II. And we drove up to a brother and sister's house. We were going to visit them. He says, you know what? I'm going to call them first. And he gets on the thing and he calls them. And he says, hey, we'd like to come by. We're in the area. We'd like to come by and visit. We're not home. We could watch them in the window walking back and forth. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You heard that story about the pastor went over to visit a very wealthy family, and this is back in the day, and they had silver utensils. And the wife got, after the pastor went home, after the meeting they had, he went home, and the wife was distraught because there was a silver spoon missing. And she was bound and determined, just knew that pastor took that silver spoon. Just convinced. And she told her husband and started chirping around the church, that pastor took my spoon. Well, after a few months, the pastor happened to visit, comes into the home, and the wife, the lady of the house, she says, pastor, what did you do with my silver spoon? He said, I put it in your Bible.
Amen. Amen.
Every idle word. I know some of you are thinking I'm talking about them out there, don't you?
No.
I'm really thinking about you and I right here.
Amen. Amen.
Because we are the Pharisees and the scribes of our day. I know that word has come to be derogatory, but they were highly respected in Jesus' day. The Lord says in Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return on the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's saying that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we ought not to compare our thoughts with God's thoughts. They are not on an even plane. He's telling you his thoughts are higher. Your thoughts are limited. Even if you're thinking right things, they're limited. You don't have all the facts. You look at the man standing on the corner and praying, and you say, well, look you there. There's a man praying. Oh, that's to the glory of God. And God sees the man praying. He's looking for the praise of men. You pat yourself on the back and say, well, I went to church today. And God says your heart was not in it. You're thinking about the football game. How's Dallas going to do this afternoon? Or you're thinking, why do I got to be here? I sure hope this is not going to last long. Do you understand?
Yeah.
God judges the heart.
Amen.
And you could do the right thing for the wrong reason and be guilty.
Amen.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is looking at the heart. And that's why Jesus came along and he said, you must be born again. Why? Because you were born in wickedness.
Amen.
And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. They're all gone out of the way. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And all the great preachers, I enjoy reading the older preachers like George Whitfield. It's amazing how many times he preached on that very sermon. Ye must be born again. Why? Because whitewashing will not do.
Right.
You can cut your hair, change your clothes, take a bath, put your perfume on. You could dress in religious garbs, but if your heart has not been circumcised by the Spirit of God, it will not do.
Amen.
I can remember in Mexico when we rented houses, it's not advisable to rent a house during the dry season. Because during the dry season, they paint over all the cracks and all the places where the roof leaked. And it looks beautiful. It's all white and clean. It's like, man, what a house. Yes. Oh, man, and only for this much, I will take it. This is the place to live. And then that first rain. I remember Janice and I came home one time. It was like a waterfall coming down the steps. Well, part of that problem was because the kids threw bricks in the drain pipes on the top of the roof, but it was amazing how many leaks would show up in rainy season. And yet, people in our generation are doing the same. They think we can fool God. I'll paint myself up. I'll be beautiful. But Jesus said, you're just a sepulcher full of dry, dead bones. That is food for thought. You ought to think about that. You ought to think about that. You've deceived the buyers, those about you, thinking, oh, this is a beautiful home. Oh, this is a beautiful person. Look how pretty they are. But God sees the heart, and he sees exactly what you are.
Amen.
In Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 2, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Right.
Do you know how many Jews went back and said, Paul wrote a whole book, the book of Galatians, on this very issue. A whole entire book he wrote on this problem. Because they had a bunch of Jews running around after Paul preached, you must be born again, you must be saved by the blood of Christ. These Jews were coming around, well, that's okay, but have you been circumcised? Have you been baptized would be the word in our day. Nothing wrong with circumcision, nothing wrong with baptism. But when you start trusting circumcision instead of Christ and baptism instead of Christ, woe be to you. Because it's not circumcision that makes you a Jew. It's not circumcision that saves you. It's not baptism that makes you a Christian. Certainly not water baptism. It's the spiritual baptism that comes from Christ that saves you.
Amen.
And yet so many people have said, well, I'm okay. I was baptized as a child. Well, baptism doesn't save.
Amen.
It's not the outward, it's the inward.
Amen.
The prophets of old proclaimed, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. There needs to be a regeneration in the heart. A crucifixion of the old and a renewing of the new. Jesus said, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? Now let me ask you, Christian, at Oak Knoll, do you look on things in the outward appearance?
Yeah, amen.
Are you judging a brother and sister by outward appearance? Are you getting your religious feathers ruffled because somebody doesn't appear the way you think they ought to appear?
Right.
I got a feeling this is going to get a little close to home. Jesus said in John chapter 7, I hope you open that verse and read it, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Do you remember when the Lord sent out Samuel looking to anoint the king? And he comes upon one, he says, oh, surely look out, this man, this is gotta be it. This is the one, yeah. Man, this is a man of men. Man, look at that guy. He's been working out. Surely this is the one. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this is why I would caution you in the light of the scriptures to be very careful how you judge a brother or sister on the outward appearance. And the reason I would encourage you to do that, to be very careful about this thing, is because you do not have all the facts.
Amen, Lord.
You don't know the intent of the heart. You cannot see faith. God can see it.
Amen.
The only thing you can see is that which is outward, and that is limited revelation of what is in the heart.
Amen.
And therefore he says, judge not according to the appearance. What about the heart?
Amen.
Romans chapter 14, Paul writes in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Yeah.
To me, that's saying that we ought to be slow to judge. Not quick, but very slow. In fact, we might ought to wait just a little bit longer until God settles it. Because we don't have all the facts. Now I'm going to give you some things from my personal experience about tradition. And you're going to get some of this tradition even from the current news. It's about how people appear. There's a big uproar currently in the United States Senate about a dress code. Because tradition has from the very beginning, when you're a senator and you go to the United Senate, you're going to have a suit and tie on. In fact, if I remember right, in the old days they had to put a white wig on even. You had to dress a certain way. Well, all of a sudden we got a Mr. Fetterman from Pennsylvania decides, well, I'm just going to come with my tennis shoes, shorts, and hoodie. And he's got the United States Senate in an uproar. Now, I can imagine there's some people in here that are thinking, yeah, what's wrong with that? And then there's another portion that are thinking, what is he doing? It all depends on your tradition. When I got saved, the only thing that I wore daily to school were Converse tennis shoes, which I heard are now back in vogue.
Yeah.
after 50 years. Converse tennis shoes, blue jeans, and a tie-dye t-shirt. And I had long flowing hair. You're going to have to take that by faith. When I got saved, the girl that led me to the Lord, that opened up the scriptures and showed me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was December 23rd, 1974. I did not have to work the 24th or the 25th. Did not see her until the 26th. I came back to work at Hardee's Hamburgers in Ypsilanti, Michigan, and I was asked, what did you get for Christmas? I said, not much, but I got the greatest gift ever. And she asked, well, what was it? Did you get a new car? No, I got saved. And she went ballistic. Hallelujah. I mean, right there in Hardee's. Forget the customers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He got saved. Amen. Then she took me in the back and she says, now there's a couple things you need to do as a Christian. And I was all ears. Well, you need to go to church. All right. You need to cut your hair. And you need to go to a Christian school. Now, was there anything wrong with that advice? Probably pretty good advice. Was it biblical? Not necessarily. So, I was just newly saved. She had been a Christian for a long time. Okay, I'm going to go to a Christian school. Found out that you got to pay for it. My dad went bonkers. I'm not paying for no school. I already pay taxes, blah, blah, blah. He wasn't too happy that I became a Christian. That's another thing. But I went to the Christian school, had an interview with the, the director of the school, the principal. Now you gotta see this. Christian school, long flowing hair, tie-dye t-shirt, blue jeans, and Converse tennis shoes. The principal was very gracious. He was very gracious. The deacon sitting next to him, not so. I would say, hey man, what's going on here? And the principal would say, well listen, we have a dress code here at the school. I said, all right man, what is it man? Whatever, I can't even remember all the words, but you know what I'm talking about. Talking that jive back then. And that deacon would say, we say sir around here. Okay man, whatever you say. Went to the barber shop, found out I had to get a haircut, found out I couldn't wear blue jeans, found out I couldn't wear tie jives, and found out I couldn't wear Converse tennis shoes. I had no idea what I was going to wear to this Christian school. Went to the barber shop and I said, I need a haircut. He gave me a trim, got it to my shoulders. I said, I think it needs to be a little bit shorter. All right, he got it off my shoulders. I said, I think it needs to be a little bit shorter. He says, what's going on with you, young man? I said, I'm going to a Christian school. All right, I'll take care of it. I had never purchased my own clothes. I either made them myself. All my t-shirts were made myself. So I went to the store. I bought, corduroy pants and flannel shirts. Janice met me when I was wearing corduroy pants and flannel shirts. That's what I wore to school. Amen. I went to a church where if you did not have a suit and tie, they provided you a suit and tie. And I've been in churches all across this nation that have those types of traditions. That if your skirt was not a certain length or whatever you were wearing was not a certain length, if your arms were not covered up or your shoulders were not covered up or whatever, all sorts of types of tradition, they would provide your clothing. You know what that is? That is tradition.
Right
or wrong, I'm not going to judge that right or wrong. My point in making this message is God is interested in the heart.
Amen.
And you could be dressed up in the finest clothes, meeting the highest standards, but if your heart is not right, there's something wrong.
Amen.
Janice and I had gone back to visit my parents and my uncle, who recently passed away. And let me just say about my beloved Uncle Dick Beale, Richard Beale. He was of the persuasion that you ought to dress your best if you're going to go to church. Amen. He says, when I go to work, they say I have to have a tie.
Amen.
Why wouldn't I wear a tie going to church?
Amen.
When if I was to meet the mayor or the governor or the president of this great nation, certainly I would put on a suit and tie. And if I'm going to church and that Jesus said where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst, I'm going to dress up because he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings. Boy, that sounds really like good argument. And he did that all his life.
Amen.
One of the issues that I had going back, and as I'm going to finish that story, we went to a church where my uncle was going. The pastor stood up. We just happened to fall on that day. He stood up and had to confess he was resigning that day because he was caught in adultery with the secretary.
Wow.
Janice is witness to this. That pastor stood up and listened to what he said. He said, I've always wore a suit and tie. I do not go to movies and I do not watch TV. Yet he committed adultery. Do you see something wrong there?
Yeah.
Do you think the emphasis was wrong?
Yeah.
So, having said that, I'm going to say this. We, as a body of believers, and starting this church, starting with Brother Lindell years ago, saw these principles in scriptures that God was interested in the heart. And that we ought to work on the sinner from the heart outward and not outward inward.
That's right.
That is the emphasis that has been here from the very beginning. Now, we've had some preachers come through here, find out the way we dress, and they thought we were backslidden rebels. And boy, they preached and harped, and Lynn would take them aside and say, brother, listen, you're free to preach that. If you believe that with your heart, go ahead and preach it. It's not, you know, it's not going to hurt us. That's fine. But let me tell you, we have considered these things. We have considered that God does not look at the outward appearance, that he's looking at the heart of man. And the preacher said, well, did you want me to leave? No, we don't want you to leave. We think you're a great preacher. We just want you to understand that these were decisions that we made after looking at the scriptures and doing the best we can.
Right.
And that preacher came back for numbers of times. Because he realized that we were not backslidden, we weren't doing things in order to offend, we were doing things the best we could see. Did you know no matter what tradition you set up, somebody's gonna get offended? Because
yeah.
It doesn't match their tradition. And did you know something else, that if you set the bar low, people tend to be going lower than the bar?
Yeah.
So if you say no suit and tie, then all of a sudden it's tie-dye and blue jeans. Isn't that amazing how the nature of people, they're just going to go that. If everybody has a suit and tie, everybody will try to dress up. If nobody has a suit and tie, they dress down. You ought to consider these things. Now I'm going to close out with some thoughts to you as a Christian. First of all, back in Ephesians, that we may be rooted and grounded in love.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you another story, true story. The great big church, the congregants were coming in and there was a beggar on the porch of the church. There were some steps going up to the church and there was a beggar there. He stunk. It's obvious that, you know, he hadn't bathed in a while. Scraggly beard, hair unkept, scraggly hat, holes, and he just looked filthy. And it was amazing, the congregation, the people that are coming to the church kind of walked around him and went into church. Well, they started off with the singing, and after they got halfway through the singing, that bum from the out there on the porch come walking down this pristine church, this beautiful church, come walking down all the way down to the front, right here, brother, sat right down there in the front seat. And you could hear the chirping. What is he doing in here? He stinks. Oh my, what is he doing? When pastor finds out, you know. Do you understand what was going on?
Yeah.
Have you ever dealt with a street person?
Yeah.
Being out on the streets preaching the gospel, you meet a lot of street people. And they do indeed stink. I mean, sometimes it's all you can do just to hold your breath because you're about to lose it because they stink so bad. Seriously. That chirping was going on, and when the song leader had finished singing, that bum, that good-for-nothing bum, stood up, came behind the pulpit, took off his hat and his wig, and it was the pastor. How about that for judging by appearance? And you can only imagine the sermon he preached that day. Something similar to that I'm preaching today. Judge not by appearance. Where is the love of God? It's hard to love a person that doesn't dress like you do. It's hard to love somebody that doesn't take a bath as often as you do. It's easy for you and I as Christians to walk to the other side of the street. Because somebody robbed that guy and I don't want to mess with it. Where is the love? Do you understand the principles that I've laid out this morning? That God is looking for the inward and not the outward. I believe it is imperative for you and I to do the same. To follow God's example.
Amen.
To begin the work from the inward and allow God to work it outward.
Amen.
All right, a couple of verses and we'll close. I appreciate your patience. Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You're free to dress however you want. You've been called unto liberty. You're free to eat whatever you want. You can celebrate the day. You cannot celebrate the day. You have liberty in Christ. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. When I go back to Michigan or Florida, wherever my siblings are, they will go to church with me. But they do not have a tie and they do not have, well, my sister's case does not have a proper dress. Normally, if I was going to another church, I will put a suit and tie on just because I don't want to offend. And if I walk in the door and they don't have suit and ties, I will take the suit and tie off because I'm not trying to offend. But when I'm going back with my brother and sisters, I go to church without a tie because my brother doesn't have a tie and he doesn't want to feel like he's the only one. And I no doubt missed opportunities to get to preach because I didn't have the proper attire on. But that doesn't matter because to me, God is looking at the heart. And I thought it more important that my brother go to church and my sister go to church to hear the word of God than to fit into somebody's confines of their tradition.
Amen.
Because the word of God to me is much more important than the tradition.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to knock the tradition. There's many reasons that the tradition was established. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. How about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, here it is, do all to the glory of God. Listen carefully. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. How does this apply to you and I? It applies to you and I is because we are commanded more than once in the scripture, judge not by appearance. Be careful how you judge, because you don't know what is in the heart. Be careful that with your traditions, because your traditions may cross over and impede the Word of God. Now, what have we done here as a congregation? As a congregation, we have made an emphasis, or that is our intent. I confess, we don't always reach our goals. Our goal is to emphasize the inward, to emphasize the Word of God. As you notice, we don't have a coat and tie policy. Our dress code basically is in moderation. Be moderate. Don't be extreme. Don't be extremely fancy, and don't be extremely naked. I mean, don't be going to those extremes. Yeah? I don't suspect anybody here would come to church with a bikini. I mean, I suppose it's possible. I know a few times in Mexico we baptized and they had less than a bikini on when we baptized. That was the baptizer. The baptizer had less than. You remember that, Bill? Sorry about that, Bill. I didn't want to remember that one either. What I'm saying is, all sinners are welcome here.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
We are concerned about your soul.
Thank you, Lord.
So you're welcome. You can come. We would rather you come oil stained and grease on your hands and grease in your hair because you just got off work than not come.
Right.
At the very same time, you that don't work doesn't mean that you can just go ahead and put on your old greasy outfit and just come to church anyway, because you might offend somebody. Do you understand that?
Yes. Right.
I would not encourage anybody to wear shorts to church. It may offend somebody. Now, you're welcome if you come with shorts, and I'm not picking on anybody here. I'm sorry. That wasn't the intent. That's not the point. The point is, you individually ought to consider how you dress or how you behave yourself. Will it offend others?
Amen.
Don't be an offense.
Amen.
And we found that the middle road is the best.
Yes.
It's not perfect. It sometimes shifts. But our emphasis, our goal, is to preach Christ and Him crucified, and to have God change your heart.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let me just add here before I close, you have all been very gracious. I've gone way over the intended time. Let me say, it also goes for images. In Mexico, the Mexican Catholics actually worship the cross. They worship the cross. They think it has magical powers or powers by God. Some people wouldn't even take off the cross because they think God would judge them. And if you will notice that there's no cross in this church. Did you notice that?
Amen.
There's no steeple. In fact, this church, a lot of people used to say it looks like a bonanza. It was built that way intentionally. Because it's not the outward that makes us spiritual. It's the inward that makes us spiritual. Now, is it wrong to have a cross? Probably not. But that was such a problem in Mexico that when we got Bibles and we gave it to Christians, it had a cross right on the middle of the Bible. You ever see a Bible with a cross on it? It had a cross right on the middle of the Bible. And those new believers thought, what in the world? After preaching against images, you have a cross. It was very offensive to them. And so you know what we did? We cut a hole and took the cross out, and we had holy Bibles. I still got some of them old Spanish Bibles that have holes in them because we did not want to offend these young believers. We could have kept the cross on there. There would have been nothing wrong. We could put a big cross up here.
Amen.
Yeah, we can put a big cross outside. but it offends some people. So our endeavor is to win people to Christ with an emphasis on the spirit and not the outward. Now that gets us in trouble sometimes because, you know, some people really stretch the limits. They really stretch the limits. I don't think you ought to try to stretch the limits. I think practically speaking, you ought to try to go down the middle road on these things, yeah? That's practical advice. But listen, brethren, if your heart has not been converted by the Spirit of God, no matter what kind of clothing or outward appearance you give, it's not going to change.
Amen.
It's not going to change. Doing physical things, not eating meat or eating meat, not being baptized or being baptized, doing these things is not going to affect eternity. It's not going to change your soul. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, or the Word of God working with the Spirit of God in your heart. Ye must be born again.
Amen.
And this baptism, Madison has stood up and said that she had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that correct, Madison? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what already happened. There was already a baptism before today.
Amen.
The Spirit of God baptized her into Christ, and that is a spiritual event that God did. It's made without hands. Now we're going to step out of these doors and we're going to have a baptism, a physical, visible baptism that's going to be a testimony to something that you and I cannot see.
Amen.
This baptism is not going to save Madison. This water, physical baptism, we're going to get down into the water, we're going to dunk her underneath the water and hopefully get her back up. It's going to be a picture of what happened to her spiritually. She was buried with Christ. And she rose with Christ.
Amen.
And that was already done. And we're going to do that today. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of people that believe if you don't get that physical baptism out there, if that H2O from San Antonio water does not touch your skin and you don't go under the water properly, and if you don't say the proper words, that you cannot be saved. That's tradition. And that is against the scriptures. Salvation comes from Christ alone.
Amen.
Now, it was not my intent to offend. If I personally offended you, I apologize. But if the Word of God offended you, you take that up with Christ.
Amen.
Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to go have a baptism. Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. There's a lot of complicated issues in life, lots of traditions, good and bad. Lord, help us always to walk in the light of your Word. Help us always to walk in the Spirit. Help us not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us not to be proud. Help us to be grounded and rooted in love. Lord, help us to love the brethren. Lord, help us to seek that which is eternal and not which that is temporal. Bless us as we have this baptism now. In Jesus' name,
amen.
All right, let's go have this baptism.